our 8th and 9th thought from Job chapter 31, verses 24 to 28, in the message, When God Rises Up, part 5. Sought indictment for trusting in material possessions, number 8. And number 9, sought indictment for idolatry. Verse 24 says, If I have made gold my hope, and have said to the fine gold, Thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because my hand hath gotten much. Job was a man who trusted in God and not in riches. He understood well the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. And being pierced with many sorrows is such a sad thing, isn't it? Yeah. When we covet after money, the love of money, when it becomes so overwhelming, over-consuming, you'll find that it will drive our ambition, it will drive our use of time, it will drive our priority, and you'll realize that soon you would be ensnared by it. Here it says that they which have done so have erred from the faith. But Paul instructed Timothy, Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, love, meekness. Or faith, love, patience, meekness. The Lord sought that we would go after spiritual virtues. Why? Because these spiritual virtues, the character that you possessed, will help you to be able to grasp how you may interact with the material things, the things of this universe. And it's important that the people of God understand when God rules this universe, He rules by His character. He rules by who He is. But the inordinate pursuit of these, we said, tangible material substance will cause great disappointment. So Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, he says, Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So you look at the life of Job. There were those times when he abounded, but there were those times when he was abased. And in those times, what do we learn? How we need to be content. How we need to realize that these things that seem to occupy a great place in the stability of the man's external life is quite deceptively non-stabilizes. Job was a man who has material possessions, but did not set his heart upon them. He was a worthy example. He had his eyes heavenward. He also understood the words of the Lord Jesus when he said in Matthew 6:19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." You realize that your earthly treasures, if it's not eaten up by the moth, if it's not rusted away, then it will also be taken away by robbers, by stealth. In some way, it vanishes away from us. And so, when his wealth was suddenly taken away from him, he was able to respond in a godly manner. He did not know why, but he was able to respond as Paul said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." And the proof of it is found in Job 1, verses 20 to 22. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." In other words, he submitted himself to God during those times of adversity. How hard it is to subdue our spirit. Well, Job cultivated a spirit that was able to be subdued at that moment of need. He was able to subdue his spirit. The man who cannot take hold of his own spirit cannot be subdued. You'll find that oftentimes could do hasty things. Just like the billionaire in Germany, 2008, 2009, during that financial crisis, what did he do? Well, he lost his wealth and he threw himself in front of a running train. Why he could not face his family? Why he could not abase? Because these are just external possessions that, can come and can go. He did not see it in that light, but it was a life and death in the possessing and in the losing of these things. So there are some things that we hold very dearly, almost to a life and death, and we need to examine them if these are really those things that we can take hold of. The honor of this world, the accolades of this world, the positions of this world, the status that a person can possess in this world, they are there one day, they can be taken away the next day. And so the Lord teaches us not to hold on or not to look at those things in an inordinate fashion. So Solomon observed well. He says in Proverbs 11, verse 28, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Dennis Gibson, the one whom we read for 1 year on the book of Proverbs, he said this very well. He says, "Wealth never was a fit foundation for the soul. Golden cups may carry deadly draughts. Riches, fame, and honor have been ruinous temptations for many. Still, there are those who trust in riches, but they will fail us when we are in the greatest need. How fleeting will such a trust prove." So, God's word gives to us a wisdom that transcends our own wisdom. A wisdom that enables us to triumph over our own wisdom. And unless we would, by faith, take hold of this wisdom, you realize that it's going to bite us. And when we are bitten, we realize that it's not worth it. I should have. So he further observed that wealth is a man-made God. A man-made God. He that trusts in riches shall fall. Such trust, Dennis Gibson further writes, leads to idolatry. And we define idolatry as anything that takes first place in our hearts. Idolatry is anything which cooleth the desire after Christ, Oliver Cromwell said. And the psalmist also observed, they that make them idols are like unto them. And the verb there, like, is in the future tense. The Spirit of God is giving to us the futurity of the result. These idolaters are not only are, but shall be in their fate as well as in their character, like the idols they have made for themselves, unworthy, and how they were unworthy mammon. The word mammon there is the Syrian god of riches or money. And this term is the derogatory way to describe wealth, property, earthly goods. And it's used to personify the worship of a different kind of God, different from the living and true God. It is gold and not God. And you realize that when men, self-willed men, depart from God, well, they would seek to amass material things as a sense of their self-worth. The more they have of it, they believe that they find themselves more worthy in the heart. And that is quite common. We see this all around us. Don't need to teach us. This is the fallen nature. But to have a different perspective, that's some learning. Only the Spirit of God can enlighten us. Only the Spirit of God can cause us to see this as a snare. And so Cain, right, built a city. He glorified not God. And he and what did he do? Well, he was the man who was involved in what we said, the rapid development of culture, affluence, the building of towers, cities, did not lead men to greater spirituality, character, but it led men to greater depravity. If you read the book of Genesis, you would see that when men began to build this city, somehow this city, this possessions drive in them a sense of wanting to amass that this belongs to me, this is mine, right? And that kind of a materialistic attitude led to great violence, deeper and deeper depravity of men, so much so that God had to send, in the time of Noah, the global flood. The pressure of a materialistic society dulls man's conscience. So let us not say that the market never sleeps, but let us say that when it's time to rest, let us rest. Let us leave the market to its own destruction. And well, the Lord says to us, the godly Enoch says that I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I cannot be of the world. And it's important that the men of God, sometimes God would allow us to go through the process of losing things. It's only when we learn how to abase of losing things and accepting those earthly losses that we learn to grow spiritually. Because when we turn our security from this, the possessions, to God Himself, which is invisible, it is quite discomforting. It's spiritual. You see, you can't take hold of it. You can't say that this will be food on the table, right? But whereas you look at the dollar, you say, yes, this will be food on the table. But if you look to God, who will be the spiritual help for you, then you realize that it requires a spiritual discernment, a spiritual understanding. That's why we have to keep preaching, keep sharing, so as to drum in that the people of God may understand and see the snare, see the danger. So Psalm 52, verse 7, Dennis Gibson quoted, it says, "We meet the man that meet not God this strength, his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengtheneth himself in his wickedness." This word wickedness means desire, breath, or a panting after something. Okay, a panting after something. So a student can be panting after grades. That's dangerous. Right? We do all things for the glory of God. Because if we go after these things, sooner or later, we will be disappointed. Because these things never satisfy. And it's very clear. You will not be satisfied. But if it's done for the glory of God, you will be satisfied because it is from the Lord. Whether you get it or you don't get it, doesn't matter to you, because you know that if God wants you to get it, you will get it. If God doesn't want you to get it, then much as you desire and crave for it, even if you get it, it will harm you. And so the Lord teaches us a better value system, a system that we must choose to follow. Because if we go after the system of the world, you'll find that you can be sorely disappointed. We are not saying that, you know, a man becomes lazy and not do his work and evades from his responsibility. None of those things. But we are saying that about the motive. We are speaking about why we do what we do. What is the reason behind our action? If it's for the honor and glory of God, we will not be disappointed. But if it's for self, it is for self-glory, then we will be disappointed. In fact, we will fall flat. That's what the Proverbs is saying to us. And so we have to realize and see and be careful. Dennis Gibson, he says, "It is cupidity, the love of wealth that leads to ruin." And he gives the contrast here, and he tells us that whereas the man who trusts in the mercy of God have access to the blessings of his Maker. So the psalmist says, "I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God." The olive tree is a tree that, you know, has very long life, and it is planted upon the nourishment that comes from God, and so it is able to be sustained, right, in a long-term manner. And so our value system has to be looked at. Job has a good value system. He did not set his heart upon the material things. And in materialistic Singapore, You realize that wrong pursuit, an inordinate pursuit, can ruin us. And therefore, we have to realize that we must not, set our affections on these things that can be taken away from us. And Job experienced it himself. That's why we study the book of Job, so that we can understand that these things are not, can be very temporal, you see, so that you, in your heart, you can be prepared. You know, you can be on guard, that when it happens to you, you know how to respond, because you know that this is not life and death for you. You learn to take these things lightly. The nation of Israel was commanded by God to take care of the danger of increasing herds and flocks and silver and gold. They are exhorted not to be overtaken by its snare right from the beginning, even before they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 12 to 14 says, "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up. Thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So we shift our focus, our devotion from the Creator to the creature. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We ought to be diligent in seeking the things of God, because these are things that count and last for eternity. And what we do now has repercussions and implications that last for eternity for ourselves and our loved ones. God made us eternal beings. Life does not end when this earthen vessel perishes. So the decisions and the path we take in this life have eternal consequences. We are faced with choices daily. How do we know what is the right choice? How can we walk in the path of God's blessings? Well, Proverbs 2 verse 5 says, "If we diligently search the scripture, we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So when we search the scripture, we'll come to the life of Job, and we learn from the life of Job how God allow whatever he has to be taken away from him. And when those things were taken away from him, well, he gave a godly response. The fear of God keeps us from evil, and the knowledge of God will speed us on the path of safety, for we shall be quiet from the fear of evil. When the fear of God and the knowledge of his will help guide our choices, then you'll find that we are on solid ground. The fear of God is most lacking in this world before our Lord returns. May we go back to the basics and be connected with the mind of our Creator. Job is a God-fearer. He was a God-fearer. He kept himself from the snare of material wealth, which he possessed in abundance. It did not rob him of his faith. His security was only in God. And this we have to figure it out ourselves in our own hearts. And it will manifest itself in our actions, how we respond, what we do. And the Lord wants us to make a choice, right? We carry our own consequences, the consequences of our choices. Indeed, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. The following were present: the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the US Treasury. And for years, newspapers and magazines had been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their examples. 25 years later, this was what happened to these men. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in Sing Sing prison. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Fraser, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Drager, committed suicide. All of these men had learned how to make money, but not one of them had learned how to live. You realize that when we truly learn wisdom, then you not go after this money-making, money-spinning gurus, which seem to have an attraction at first sight. But it is a snare. And so when we learn from God and His Word, we learn to esteem these things lightly. Not that you would reject wealth that comes from honest labor. But here we are saying this, that when a man puts his whole heart and soul in these things, he ends up disappointed. So that's the eighth thought, sought indictment for material possessions. The ninth, sought indictment for idolatry. Verse 26 of Job 31. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth had kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. So Job was fully aware that there is a God in heaven, looking at the things that man would do, and that this God is a judge. And so he says, and he realized that idolatry is the greatest snare for the believer. Job did not worship the creation of God, but God himself only. He kept himself pure. He understood God would judge when his affections is divided. And because Job feared God, he was not enticed to go after idols. He did not deny the God that is above. He observed the first commandment. Job, Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God warned Israel concerning idolatry. And this morning we were at Leviticus chapter 26. You recall we spoke about this some weeks back in verse 1. When the Lord, before Israel entered the promised land, gave this one first commandment of warning. He says, ye shall make you no idols or graven image, neither reel you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. But if you recount the history of Israel, you see the history of idolatry from the time Solomon brought in the pagan women from the surrounding nations to be his wives, and they brought in the idols until finally Israel was deported to Babylon. In Babylon, idols were everywhere. It was a curse upon Israel for choosing idolatry. They were overwhelmed by idolatry. I know of someone who was married, so choosing to marry an unbeliever. And so when this happens, the marital home that was to be there, and you enter the house, straight away you see all the idols in front of the house, in the house itself. And at the side, you see a little box there, Chinese word, I sing, put donation. And it's a terrible thing, isn't it? When a person departs from God, he has to suffer in that sense. And if the conscience is numb, then no effect. Right? But if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you, the Holy Spirit in you, then you feel very, very vexed. Imagine day in, day out. This was Israel's life, 70 long years in captivity. And God warned them that this will happen. This will happen. And yet they allow themselves to be bought by these idols. The Apostle John, in his last words to the church, he says in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. This was the last words that he gave to the church, addressing himself as a mature Christian elder. He says to them, watching the success and failure of professing Christians throughout his many years of living experience and worthy of our attention, he gives these last words. Little children, keep yourself from idols. He addresses them by a word of caution, sounding an alarm, giving to them an alert, forewarning them by his good counsel. These words of admonition. He saw the danger ahead and he brings them before them, the perils confronting them. Idolatry. Keep yourselves from idolatry. In other words, keep a guard. Watch, protect yourself. To guard closely, to preserve the relationship that you have established with Christ. 1 John 5:20, the verse before that. Oh, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, and that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. These are the things that we ought to seek after. These are the things that we ought to, when we think we know and we go after positions, when we are not ready, then we get into trouble. So let's be our feet on the ground and know who we are, what we are worth, what is it that is in our heart. And that is most important, because then we will build on solid foundations. And the Lord gives us his peace when we choose to seek him and walk with him, knowing our true character, knowing who we really are. And because we know, therefore, we are duly restrained. We restrain our own inordinate lusts. And when we do so, it is for our security. It is for our future wellness and our future progress. And so the Lord, through Job, gives us many, many good lessons so that we may learn and know, and that we may be aptly admonished so that we won't be disappointed at the last. And we know the heart of men and how the heart of men is deceitful above measure. And therefore, as we study it, it causes us to search ourselves so that we may know who we really are inside us. And we may truly give a right confession of our own spiritual state so that at the end, we would grow steadily and firmly in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God be merciful and gracious to help his people and strengthen, may he strengthen his people by helping us to see these snares of human living. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy grace. Lord, grant us thy mercy and help us to live like a Job. Help us to cleave to thee and help us to learn both how to be abased and how to abound by thy grace. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.